Sandra and I, as John said, have been associated with Echoes and working there for 21 years in the Bahamas. And this year we made the decision that we would not go back out again, which for us was quite a big decision. And when John was talking, I was kind of thinking, I know all about that too, because God told us sometime in this year that there would be a new adventure in our life. I don't know how you look forward to 2016, but I want to tell you, if you live it with God, it will be an adventure. And we're going to learn about that as we go through a passage that you probably know some of quite well, in Isaiah chapter 9. Let me just give you a tiny touch to the background of this particular section. If you were living in the Middle East today and you were trying to go to church, I wonder whether you'd make it. And if you got there, how many people might you need to guard the door? Because who knows what might happen in the midst of military threats of all kinds that they must be facing at this present moment. I mean, we felt just some of the tentacles of it here in Britain and certainly over in Paris this year. A difficult time. As you look back over 2015, you tend to remember the good things that happened. I did notice nobody came up here and said, it has been a dreadful year. But, nobody even said that, did they? It's the kind of thing you don't really share with people. But that's what it was like in Isaiah's day. There was a military threat, not from the nations that are around today, but certainly from Egypt in the south, whose power was waning, 'tis true. Mostly from Assyria in the north, who were arising, whose ascendancy within the world was huge. And also from Babylon, coming over from the east. So they were surrounded north, south, and east by mighty empires that threatened to destroy everything that they had. Within the nation, a touch like Britain and certainly Europe, there was religious indifference. I mean, people came to worship, like we have this morning. But actually, in their hearts, there was little response to God himself. So much so that the Lord said, I'm tired of all your sacrifices. I've had enough of all of this. It just seems to me that Isaiah lived in a day a bit similar than we live in. There was social injustice as a result of religious indifference. That's interesting, that the two always go hand in glove. When we are apathetic, then somehow or other, the fatherless and the widow tend to suffer. And we live in a world very much like that, full of refugees at this present moment. It was the kind of world that Isaiah was preaching into. Worse still, there was political instability, because the one man who held the nation together, his name was Uzziah, and had it done so for 52 years, he had sat as a king on his throne, a man who the Bible says did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now there's a commendation, isn't there? And he'd done it for all these years, held everything together. He only went and died. And the new king who came in was Ahaz, and he was nothing like the king before him. He was completely opposite. Into that situation, Isaiah spoke. What would you say to people who are in the middle of all kinds of turmoil? What in the world are you going to give them that might just pick them up and turn them back to God? Because it's not just a matter that 2015 is on its way out. We've celebrated the wonder of a Savior who came at Christmas, and now we're looking forward to the future and what God's going to do. It's not a matter for me to come from Cardiff this morning to speak to you, to tell you I want to encourage you in the Lord. I need to come with a message from the Lord that touches hearts and lives and changes us, and most of all, turns us back once again to the Lord himself. Because isn't that where we want to be? What better way to start 2016 than with Emmanuel, who truly is God with us, which means he's not just God alongside us, but God who is on our side as well. Well, that was the kind of message that he brought. I've called it this morning, The Promised Son. We're just going to pick up some messages that he brought to them. The very first verses talked about a breaking dawn. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. It's always good to know that, isn't there? There will be no more gloom. January, February, following hard on the heels of November and December, is likely to be a time of natural gloom. But we don't live for the weather. We live in the light of his glorious presence. This was the message he brought to those people who felt embattled, who were worried about what might happen in the future, who had no idea what might happen. This is what his message was. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Back in April, this is my granddaughter Hannah. We went on a canal boat, never been on one before, really worthwhile experience. And we went up near Stoke-on-Trent and we went through this particular tunnel in the boat. You can possibly just see a spot in the distance, one little spot of light. It was the light at the end of the tunnel. It was what we were aiming for, it's what we were going for. I can tell you it took 45 minutes to drive through it at 4 miles an hour. The light got bigger and bigger the more we went through. It's kind of the light at the end of the tunnel that God promises to Isaiah. There will be no more gloom. There might be gloom and darkness around, but there is a glorious light which is coming. And one of the things I want to say as we leave 2015 and go into 2016, there is yet a glorious day which is coming. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus told his disciples to lift their eyes up. And although it wasn't going to happen in their time, though they possibly might have thought it would, he told them to lift up their eyes and look, for there is a time of great light that was coming. Of course, for Isaiah, there was a twofold idea with it. He says this: in the past, he had humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And you were probably thinking to yourself, what in the world does that mean? Why does the Bible keep giving us names that are complicated and difficult to say, and we have absolutely no idea where they are? Well, he does tell us a little later that they are by Galilee of the nations. That's where they were. Actually, what happened was the Assyrians came down from the north, and the very first places in the land of Israel that they took were the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. The Assyrians were already there. He humbled them. But this is what he says: don't fear that you will always stay humbled, for the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I love that kind of idea. See, we know that Isaiah was talking about the coming of Jesus. I'll prove that to you in a moment. But this is the picture that he picks up. He picks up the idea that a light has dawned. This is from our back window. We are privileged to live up on a hill. And as you look out over the city of Cardiff on a morning, sometimes, not very often these days, but sometimes it looks just like this. So you've got that beautiful blue, almost violet colour that blends into just the hint of red that tells you that the sun is on its way up. It's not there yet, but it's on its way. The wonder is that when Jesus came into this world, he did not come as a great light. So you were sitting in absolute darkness, and there it was. He suddenly came in all his magnificent glory and shone in this world. Praise God, he was a light who dawned. He came into this world and he touched everyone. He was the true light who lights every man by his coming into the world. He shed his light on us and that light dawned. And this is his promise, that Jesus would come, that his son would come as a light who suddenly dawned. And so he did, according to Matthew chapter 4. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Isn't that amazing? That's where he came, where the prophet said he was coming. We have an amazing book, this Bible. Just 2 weeks ago, I was talking to 27 men, some of whom didn't know the Lord, about why I believe the Bible. I hope you believe the Bible. I was telling I didn't get much of affirmation, but never mind. I hope you believe the Bible because it's an amazing book. It touches lives, it changes lives, it turns people around. But I love it most of all because it's true. That's the real reason why I love this book, is because it's true. And I was talking to them about prophecies in the Old Testament that had been fulfilled, specific prophecies that are fulfilled in the New. Here is one of those. It says that he went to the people of Zebulun and Naphtali to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet of Isaiah, which we have already read. And Jesus went in there as the light dawned on those people, and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Do you know what's amazing about that? I mean, wonderful about that. The very first place the light dawned was Naphtali and Zebulun as Jesus started his ministry there. You know why that's amazing? Because they were the outcasts. They were so close to the Gentiles, they were not truly Jewish. You know what I mean? They were on the fringes of society, on the outsides of the churches. These were people who you would never have expected the king to come to. You'd never expect him to presence himself amongst them. He might send out missives to them from time to time. They might feel the outside warmth of, but never the inner glow. These were the people who should never ever have received the wonderful light of the world. Yet he was the one on whom they dawned, first of all. For he came for that purpose, didn't he? I praise God that he didn't come to the rich and he didn't come to the famous. He came to the ordinary and the poor. I consider myself to be ordinary at the very least. I'm not famous. Some of you didn't even know my name when I walked through the door, even though some of us have met before. It's wonderful that that's the kind of people that he came to. And that was what he was signaling as he came, as the light dawned on those people in Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, who is this one who was coming? Who is this light who would dawn? What was he really, truly like? Verses 6 and 7 talk in particular about it. The intervening verses talk about a day of wonderful victory. Very clearly, when Jesus came into the world, he did not come in as a mighty warrior. That is yet to happen. We'll talk about that later. But he came as a lowly child, for to us a child is born. Would you have predicted that? Imagine for a moment you were God and you were going to save the world. How would you do it? Well, if you worked out that the only way to do it, because God had worked this out a long time back, if you worked out that the only way to do it was for your son to die on a cross and take the punishment of the sin of the world upon himself, if you worked that out, would you have ever sent him into the world as a baby? Let me tell you what I would have done. I'd sent him in on Good Friday and taken him out on Easter Sunday. Why in the world would you ever want to send him into this world as a tiny baby? But isn't that how he came? Isn't that the wonder of Christmas that we've been talking about? That he came into this world not just to be with us, but to be like us. Awesome thought that God in his infinite wisdom knew that the way to send his son into the world was as a tiny baby. To be just like us in every way. Back in June, this little delight came into our life. We're going to spend a couple of days with her just now. They live in Frampton Cottrell, not very far away from here, just over the other side of the M4. And little Naomi was born on the 9th of June, our 13th grandchild. And you know what's wonderful about this little one? Every time you hold a baby like that in your arms, I always think that's how Jesus came. That's just how he came into this world. I see how dependent she is. She can't feed herself. She can't walk. She can't even change her own nappy. I mean, somebody has to do all that for him. And Jesus was in the same situation when he came into this world. The God of the universe, who we've been celebrating this morning, the wonder of the Savior who made the stars, came into this world as a lowly child, as a tiny baby. For to us a child is born. God became humanity. Amazing thought, wonderful thought, awesome thought. He became like we are. I know something about every single person in this room. I don't know all your names, but I know this. You all came into the world as a baby, every one of us. And that's how he came. So he identifies with us immediately through our humanity. To us, a child is born. I mean, if I'd been God, I would have sent him in military victory, straight in. Deal with it all. Get the stuff out the way. Let's get your kingdom in its manifest glory right there in front of everybody. Wouldn't you have done the same? But how many of us would have been part of that kingdom? Because our sinfulness would debar entry into that kingdom. Hallelujah for a Savior who came into this world not just to conquer, for that will come, but to save and to redeem us and to bring him to God. I said that right at the beginning. The best new year we could possibly have would be a new year walking with God day by day. And Jesus sent him in as a baby, in a manner that we understand, that we get to be with us, because he's so like us. So that we wouldn't fear being in his presence. We wouldn't think this is strange, but this would be so natural to us as we come into relationship with him. He came as a tiny baby. Not only did he come as a baby, but he came as a divine son. To us, a son is given. If being a child tells me about his humanity, a son being given tells me about his deity. He existed before he ever came into the world. God gave us his son. I love that word given, don't you? I mean, we gave gifts at Christmas, didn't we? It's always good to think about why we gave them. Now, I don't know what happens in your household, but in my household, my wonderful wife does most of the Christmas shopping. I do about two things, both for her, of course. But she does the shopping, and she has a list of all the people she has to buy for. Isn't that interesting? We have Christmas lists of people we need to buy for. We don't give them gifts because we want to. We might want to as well, of course, but we have this list of needs. He was given because God wanted to give him into this world. It was God's great passion. It was God's great desire to give us his son. In fact, everything about God is given, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Paul shouts his praises and says he's the son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the thing about God that I find so amazing, is that God loves giving unconditionally. Without thought of reward or return. Gives never expecting anything back, but gives anyway. And he gave his son. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. Did you notice that little word that we skip past too quickly? The word us? To us. To us. A little girl was once asked, what's us? She said, that's simple, sir, that's you and me. It is, isn't it? Us is you and me. To you and to me. He gave his son. That's what he was given for. God didn't give him his son so that we would clap him and applaud him and say, wow, isn't he an amazing philanthropist? God gave us his son for us. He gave him to us. God's intensely, wonderfully, powerfully involved in us. He loves us and loves to do stuff through us and in us because he loves us. Now, you've heard this before, but isn't that an amazing story, that God loves us? Isn't it just an awesome story that he loves you and me? That there's something about us that's attractive to God, so wonderfully attractive that he gave his son to us. To us, a child was born. To us, a son is given. He's the one who is going to be the light that dawns, the great light that dawns in this world, that brings the presence of God's glory right into our hearts and into our lives. Sure, we need the darkness dispelled in 2016. We need darkness in this world to disappear. And it comes through the wonder of a baby born in Bethlehem, who grew up in Nazareth, who brought his light to dawn on ordinary folks in Galilee. And Isaiah says not only, but he's going to be a reigning monarch. The government will be on his shoulders. You ever thought about that word? Shoulders? The government will be on his shoulders. I don't know whether this will get to David Cameron. I wish it would, but I don't know whether it will or not. Perhaps you might send him a copy of the address. The government will be on his shoulders. This is my granddaughter, Caris, and she has another of our grandchildren, Alfie, on her shoulders. No, all of us dads and mums have picked up our kids and put them on our shoulders at some time, haven't we? You're out for a walk and they say, I'm tired, I can't walk anymore. And you make them walk for another mile or so. And then you eventually give in. You can see their little legs are buckling underneath it. And you grab hold of them and you throw them on top of your shoulders. And you walk with them wherever you need to go. And when you get to the other end, your shoulders feel tired and weary. But you take them and put them on your shoulders. This is what's going to happen with our Saviour. The government will be on his shoulders. There is a sense in which it is there now, for his kingdom has already come, but one day it will be seen and be obvious that he has the government on his shoulders. He doesn't pass the buck and say, but it was somebody else's fault. He takes the government and puts it on his shoulders and upholds the might of this world by just speaking. He holds it on his shoulders. We need prime ministers and presidents who will take government on their shoulders. Not only does it indicate his strength and his might and his power, but it also indicates his care, doesn't it? Just as you take that child and put it on the shoulders, so the prodigal was brought back like the lamb was brought back when it went lost. And the shepherd went out seeking for it and he put it on his shoulders. And came rejoicing and saying, this is the one that I lost and I've now found it. For not only does the idea of shoulders indicate his power, but it also indicates his care. And the one who's coming back again. For I want to tell you something. The reason why 2015 has to go out and 2016 come in is to remind us not only that we had a past with Jesus, but we have a future with him as well. And he who came the first time is coming back again the second time. Hallelujah. He's coming back. I don't know why, when, and I don't know how, but I want to encourage you that he's coming back and the government will be on his shoulders. There will be a day when the mess of this world is sorted out by he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Awesome, isn't it? No wonder we look forward with expectation and excitement to 2016. Let me tell you something about this powerful monarch who's coming. He will be a glorious leader. Now, the first thing it tells us about four things about him. The wonder of this particular man, this king, this reigning monarch who's coming, is that he has an amazing character. Who we are is more important than what we do. Did you know that? Who we are is more important than what we do. Many of us go for doing stuff, but being is more important than doing. Doing needs to flow out of who we are, not inform who we are. See, too many of us do stuff to impress other people, but when you do it because of who you are, then it brings value to God's presence. Now, who is he? Number one, he's a wonderful counselor. It's just amazing how God brings things together in church, isn't it? In a service like this. Wonderful counselor. The idea of counselor, of course, is one who you can go to get guidance. All of us in 2016 will need guidance. It just depends where we go to get it. The one who came into this world as a tiny baby is a wonderful counselor. If you're looking for guidance for 2016, will you go to him? who's come into our world to live like us and to live amongst us, who knows and feels our heartbeats and our pains, knows all about who we are and what we do and all the things that we absolutely need. I'm encouraged by this, that God will always do for us what's good for us. So go to a wonderful counselor. The word wonderful is interesting. I said to my wife earlier on today, you're a wonderful wife, because she is. Well, it's only because John prompted me to say something to the person sitting next to me. But that's not the only reason. Of course it's not. She is a wonderful wife. By that, I did not mean that she was a wife of wonder. Do you know what I mean? I didn't mean that she can do wonderful wonders in our marriage. I mean, she does lots of wonderful cooking and lots of wonderful washing and... Yeah, I'm sorry if that offends some of you, but that's what she does in our home. We do have those different roles. I mend the car and paint the walls, and she does the cooking and the washing and the ironing, and you know, all that sort of stuff. But this wonderful counselor is a counselor who does wonders. That's where the word comes from. It's actually used, first of all, in Exodus 15, where the people crossing the Red Sea talk about a God who's done wonders amongst the people of Egypt, and they called them the plagues. A God who's a wonder, miracle-working God. I mean, John shared some of that with us, really, that God's done wonderful, amazing things that he would never dream would happen. And he does it all the time when we come to this wonderful counselor. God's constantly at work in our lives doing miracles that we don't see. We call them coincidences when they're really God instances. As God moves in our lives and moves people around in order to bring glory to his name, he is a wonderful counselor. Where do we go 2016? Go to a wonderful counselor. Go to the mighty God. You can come to me and I might give you some guidance. I might even tell you a little bit of wisdom. You never know. But I'll tell you something. I can't do everything. I suggest you might do. But he can, because he's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. Not only is he the wonderful counselor, but he's the mighty God, able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or think, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He's that God, for he is the mighty God. He came into the world as a baby, but came as the mighty God. Let me tell you, he came as the everlasting Father. I don't know how you work out a son is a father. I think it probably means that he was the father of eternity. In Genesis chapter 4, there are two men mentioned who are called fathers. Jabal, who's the father of every farmer, and Jubal, who's the father of everyone who plays a musical instrument. Now, that didn't mean that he sired everybody who played a musical instrument. It just meant he was the first one to do it, and he kind of got it really working. When I used to teach biology, I used to talk about a guy called Gregor Mendel, who some of you will now know was the father of modern genetics. But you use that term in the sense that he's the one who authored it, who got it really up and going. Jesus, as the Son in this world, was the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. He brought eternity to humanity. He's the one who came from eternity and went back to eternity. This year, a good friend of mine, we were talking about what our plans for 2016 was. And it's to bring a group of young people to understand that they need to live for eternity. And we're just kind of working out how do we actually do that. That live for another world, not for this present world. For there's a world out there that's greater than the world in which we live. And he came from eternity to bring eternity to humanity. He's the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. We live in a world that's full of tumult and turmoil. He came to bring peace to this world. He was a reigning monarch. He comes as a righteous ruler. Of the greatness of his government, there will be no end. He will reign with justice and righteousness. Wouldn't that be awesome? A day of justice and righteousness. A day when everything that's done is right and correct. Righteousness is being right with God, so that everything in the world in that day will be right with God, not because it's been forced on people, but because righteousness will then come to live in our world. He's a righteous ruler. And finally, let me tell you, it'll all happen because there's an enabling God. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He's coming back again to rule and to reign. He is coming back again, folks. We've passed through the first Advent recently, celebrations of the first Advent. Let me tell you, there is a coming second Advent. He's coming back again. And when he comes, he will bring righteousness across this world. He will right the wrongs. Righteousness will dwell amongst all nations here on earth from that time on and forever. And it's going to happen because the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And I looked at that verse and thought, now that's a strange bit to put on the end of this little prophecy. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring this about. It's God's passion that Jesus will reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. It's God's passion that that's going to happen. The zeal of the Lord will bring this about. And God's blessed me with passion, and I praise him for it. I always want to be passionate and enthusiastic for him because it's characteristic of God. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will bring this about. We sit back sometimes and say, where's it all going to end? I'll tell you, it's all going to end in Jesus. He will one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I don't know when it might happen, but who knows that 2016 might be the very start of this amazing kingdom, which at this present moment rules in hearts and lives, but will be seen in all its majesty and in all its glory. Who but knows, as we look forward to the future, we know that the God of heaven is passionate about bringing it to happen. And he's the Lord Almighty. He's not just the passionate God, but he's the Almighty God. No one but no one will ever be able to stand against him, for they might be mighty, but he is almighty. We have an amazing God. And as we leave 2015 and think about the wonder of the babe who came in a manger, rejected and forgotten, where folks were not really interested in who he was or what he said, we look forward to a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to bring glory to God the Father. Whatever 2015 might have been like, let me tell you, when we walk with Emmanuel, God with us, we have a bright and glorious future. Whatever might happen in this world of sin and darkness, the light has already dawned and will come into its full glory in a day that's yet to be. He's coming back. Hallelujah. He came once. And if you had treated me like we treated him when he came the first time, I'd never come a second time. But praise God, he's coming back again to take his throne and his kingdom in this world of darkness. May God just encourage us to look to him, to live with him, and to trust in him in 2016 for his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Peter.